I'd like you to turn your Bible to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Once in a while, about every fourth or fifth baptism, we'll stop and talk about family life. It just happens to hit this week. We'll be leaving our series on Romans to talk a little bit about some passages in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament about rearing children. And it would apply today, not just to this little child, but we want to retroactively look at the Tucker family from last week and everyone who has a child this week. This is one of my favorite passages, and I sought to find out whether I had preached on this passage at any time soon, and as best as I know, it's been at least 10 years since I've preached on this one. But it is one of my favorites. It is one that has guided my heart. It is the passage that I preached on when I was asked to preach for my granddaughter down in Mobile. Indeed, it is a passage that means a great deal to those who claim God's promises on their behalf. You know, sometimes when we baptize children, there are folks who don't like the fact that we have placed the sign of faith on someone who likely does not have faith. They struggle with that. And we say, well, we're putting the sign of faith on the baby based on the faith of the parents. Well, that just doesn't sound very American, does it? Doesn't sound as though that's something that we ought to be doing. I mean, we ought to allow a child to make up its own mind. I've heard that quite a bit. We don't need to be pressing on this child. We don't need to be telling them what to do. But that makes it seem as though God is some sort of option somewhere. God is not an option. If you have that mentality about, oh, let's not impress too much about God on this little child's life, that's pretty much the same as saying, well, Campbell, now that we've got you home, if you'd like to clean up, there are towels over there in that closet. And there's a whole cupboard full of food. We prefer the broccoli. Go ahead and have some of that whenever you like, whenever you like, whenever you like. And we've got just a whole drawer of onesies. Pick the one you like and just get into it at any time you want to. Oh, that's foolish, isn't it? It would be foolish to do that. But we're simply doing the same thing that every parent does in the spiritual realm. We are taking care of this baby. In Psalm 78, there is essentially a lamentation because in the history of Israel, people did not take care of the covenantal principle of passing down the faith from generation to generation. There was a failure in Israel. And as we see this incredibly detailed, historic psalm that covers nearly the whole history of Israel, particularly its failures, it begins with an admonition of how not to fail. And we'll read that portion today of Psalm 78, verses 1 through 11. Hear God's word. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I love this passage because it gives me what I need to focus on about my life and my family. Yes, my kids have moved along. And you may take time judging whether we did a good or a bad job in fulfilling our responsibilities about that. We will have to let that be done by the Lord. But this passage is a powerful one to every parent, even those whose children are out of the house. We don't stop being parents. What is there for us today in this section? First of all, this. There are covenantal commands for the family. Covenantal commands for the family. It only mentions covenant one time here in verse 10. They did not keep God's covenant, but you understand that the structure of God's relationship with His people throughout the Bible is covenantal. The very theme of the covenant is, I will be their God and they will be my people. And that phrase is used through Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. In that covenant, it was essentially a template of the way God deals with people. God comes in, He makes an agreement, and He makes promises, and there are stipulations, there are obediences. And in the covenant of grace, the one made after Adam and Eve failed in the garden, there is also a stipulation for forgiveness. There are promises, and there is grace. But in the Old Testament, and also in the New, the family was always involved. And when Jesus said on the communion night, this is the new covenant which is in my blood, He did not take away that covenant structure. He affirmed it. And in that covenant structure, we have kids. And what are we supposed to do with our kids? Well, it says in verse 10, they did not keep God's covenant. That's the Ephraimites. And what did they do? In verse 11, they forgot His works. Oh, I'm sure that they told their children plenty, but they forgot His works. That's what they did wrong. What should they have done? Follow what Asaph has to say in the first part of our passage. Look at all these wonderful verbs, these commands. Verse 1, give ear, O people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old. Notice in the Hebrew language, you can see all these varied ways of telling the people, I got to tell you something. And He says it using different words and different approaches. And notice also, He says in verse 4, we will not hide them. From whom? From our children. From our children. He wants us to teach our children. In verse 5, He's established a testimony, another phrase that's often used in Psalm 119 for God's words and commands. In Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, and He commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them. You see, this is what our calling it is. It's pretty simple today. I can look at the Brookers and tell you. You got to teach. You got to teach. And don't just teach them how to use a fork. Don't just teach them how to tie their shoes. Don't just teach them that elusive use of an adult bathroom. But teach them the most important stuff. Teach them this kind of thing. Now, there are two assumptions for this command of teaching and telling and talking and communicating with your children. The first assumption is parents are supposed to be parents. I'm going to tell you this, so she is too young to get angry at me. You're in charge. You're in charge. There is such a thing, haven't we seen it, as the child-centered home? The child-centered home, where a child's perceived desires are what always goes first. I've told you this story, haven't I, before, of the salesman who called on the phone and got the father of the family and said, I'd like to talk to the decision maker in this house. And he said, she's at daycare. No, no. You're in charge. You're the molder, not the moldee. You're the rearer, not the rearee. And so you have to be the godly people who walk with Christ, who live the life. And you are essentially in charge. The children should go by your schedule, not necessarily us going by their schedule. I'm getting controversial with some of the things that I've talked to with our children before. Our children are built to be seven-day kids. They know Sunday down deep. I guarantee you, down in the deepest part of every little baby's life, they get the seven-day cycle. They know Sunday's different than every other day. They do. I believe it. It's inherent. It's in our spiritual DNA. Parents are parents. And then parents teach the other assumption. They teach. You got to use your words. You got to imprint. Now, it's not the only thing you do. It's not just verbal. You know, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Well, as parents, you're going to imprint them. And the imprint of parents and grandparents usually comes in three things. It is what you love. It is what your priority is. And how you spend your time. You see, that's what influences your children. What you love, what your priorities are, and how you spend your time. You see, you will need help as teachers. You hopefully will engage some of these wonderful Sunday school teachers and children's leaders and catechism moms and dads that are downstairs. Engage them all. But in terms of the model, yes, we've got lots of good models around here, but she'll be watching you. She'll be watching you. Where's Erica and Jason? They'll be watching you. Love, priority, time. And so in that regard, all you parents, the best thing you can do for your children is to grow in grace. Robert Murray McShane said one time, the best thing a pastor can do for his church is to be holy. Well, I'm not so sure my record is as good as I would like it to be there. But the same principle works in family life. Be what you want them to be. There are covenantal commands for the family. That's really that first basic statement that is there. The second thing, there are covenantal goals for the family. What do you want for your kids? What do you want for your grandkids? What do you want them to be when you grow up? I'm not sure what I want me to be when I grow up yet. It's very hard. But I've always believed that it was very important to have goals. I had a family in Florida who every January they would sit down and have five family goals for each other. And the kids would be involved. And it was great. A little spooky at times. But it was really great. And they would talk about what their goals are. Well, Psalm 78 gives us goals. And how do you find goals? How do you find what God is shooting for? Look down in verse 7. Here's the key words grammatically. So that. All these teaching words, all these leading words, so that. And look at it. So that they get rich. Well, wait a minute. That's not in there, is it? Oh, that's a nice thing to have, by the way, but that's not there. So that they finish first, so that they're good looking. We'd all like that, too. Very few are gifted with that, though. So that they should set their hope in God. There's our calling. That's what we want for little Mark. That's what we want for little Campbell. That's what we want for Soren. That's what we want for all these little ones that we see around us. That they would put their hope in God. Not their hope in the things of this world that disappear, but their hope in God. But there's some more there. And not forget the works of God. Don't forget it. That's what the Ephraimites did. The Ephraimites messed up. Why did they mess up? Because they forgot. They forgot. No, don't let them forget. You have to be redundant sometimes as a family. You got to say things over and over again. My father was a great one at that. My father was not the most articulate man in the world. He did not like to teach when he was asked to pray on Sunday morning. He liked the pastor to give him 2 weeks so he could work at it. Exactly how to do it. He was very careful about his words. And so he developed little phrases and sayings. And you don't want to hear the 15 or 20 that I have at my fingertips right now. Your sins shall find you out. That was one of the main ones that he told me. I got a lot of them. Because he was like a poor Richard's almanac. He would just hit me with these little sayings from time to time. He probably understood that he was not Mr. Articulation and wanted to find a way to communicate quickly so that I would not forget. Not forget. And then what's left there in verse 7? And to keep his commandments. You see, this implies parents would paint the backdrop of the real world. You see, you can't forget something if it is part and parcel of who you are and what you are. You can't forget something if it is intertwined in your whole life, and the spiritual world, the real world, has to be done that way. Notice in verse 4, he talks about how what he's going to teach them. He says, we will not hide, what? The deeds. We will not hide them from the children. Tell of the glory, tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of God and his might and the wonders. Notice how in this passage, in this wonderful Hebrew poetry, they keep coming up with series of threes. Series of threes. Us preachers love those threes, don't we? And they say, think of the deeds, his might, and the wonders that he's done. This is making sure that these little babies know from day one that there is a God, that he created the world, that he is sovereign. There is such a thing as truth and falsehood, right and wrong. Painting of the worldview and understanding in that worldview that each of us have a particular calling and that God is personally involved in a number of areas that sometimes we don't think he is. The worst thing that we can do as parents is to put spiritual over here and put the real stuff over there. You can't do it. You got to put the spiritual stuff as the umbrella over all things so that you think in a spiritual way about things that many people just don't. As a devotee of history, I can remember being in class with an unbelieving teacher in my junior year in high school, and she asked, what were the reasons that America won World War II? Now, I like to read about World War II. You can come and see what my wife probably considers the clutter of hundreds of books about World War II. And there's a lot of good reasons for it. One, the Germans had a crazy guy. That's one reason. One, the Americans had almost unlimited resources. Yeah, that's in there too. That's in there too. But as a Christian, you've got to understand that there's a spiritual dimension there too. And one, that is that God will not let that kind of evil go on that long. I mentioned that to my teacher back then. I didn't get any points for that one. But it's true. It's true. We see things. And we use Scripture. We paint the backdrop of the real world and we use Scripture. In verse 5, it talks about he established a testimony. He appointed a law. He's talking about the Word of God. In verse 7, keep his commandments. We need to realize that the book is supernatural. The book is a supernatural book. And I can remember reading a lot of books. My mother was just a killer on reading books. I would open presents at Christmas time and say, oh, no, books. And I read so much Dr. Seuss. I don't know if I can eat any more green eggs and ham. I really can't. But the books and the books and the books focused me in on the Word and the words. I told you the story probably of one of my best friends back in seminary who was a construction worker who decided to come to seminary. And his testimony was absolutely amazing. He was a young man who was in Vietnam and was there in some of the most brutal fighting in Vietnam, came home bitter and hardened, joined a motorcycle gang and did a lot of violent things in his life and got saved one night in a Daytona Beach roach-covered motel. How did he get saved? How did it happen? Well, who talked to him? Who witnessed to him? Who shared the plan of salvation with him? Nobody. He's laying in his bed, and for some bizarre reason, the Scriptures of Vacation Bible School that his grandmother made him go to started flashing into his head. You see, green eggs and ham won't do much for you, as good as it might be. But when the scripture that you learn from day one flashes into your head, it can change your life, as it did my friend John. There is covenantal command, and then there is a covenantal goal, that is that great goal of changing and transforming your child's mind and his heart. But there's finally covenantal cautions for the family. Covenantal cautions in verse 8. They should not be like their fathers. Well, I'm wondering which fathers that are here that we should not let our children be like. Most of us who are fathers, there are things that we'd rather not our child be like us in this particular area. Sometimes we hide them from our children, and sometimes we just pray and ask God for transformation. But here when he's talking about the fathers, he's talking about those who rebelled against God in the wilderness. The older generation blew it. There's a spiritual gravitational pull, even on believers at time, to go down in the basement where the old man lives and look what they were in verse 8. They should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. That's the worst. It's the worst to be stubborn. It's the worst. James Dobson, a psychologist, said that there's nothing more troublesome in this world than seeing an 8-year-old who's in charge of his family. I've got something even more. A father or a grandfather who is absolutely unwilling to change. A stubborn father is almost as much damaging as a stubborn child. You got to watch out for stubbornness. Mothers and dads have to watch out for too much stubbornness. But you also have to watch your children, because I think stubbornness and rebellion is something that is part and parcel of nearly every child. Something that you've got to work out of them. You've got to pray for soft hearts. Some are worse than others. If you've had more than one child, you know, number one, very stubborn. Number two, not so stubborn. Number three, very stubborn. Number four, not so stubborn. They're all different, aren't they? And yet some of them have a stubbornness that may be part of their personalities, but it doesn't matter. It still needs to be worked out of them. There are cautions. Parents, watch for stubbornness. Watch for "I won't do it." That's the thing you've got to watch out for the most, in my opinion. And you've got to use your commandments. And you've got to soften their hearts. And you've got to teach them things that they will not learn without you. I've frequently called this the second 10. Not assuming that it's as important as the big 10 that God writes us in Exodus 20. But here's some other things, parents, that I'd like you to try to work into the hearts of your children. And grandparents, it's not too late for you as well. The second 10 is teach your child to take correction. Teach them to take correction and say they're sorry. To say they were wrong. Teach your child to handle temptation. Yes, even at a young age, teach your child how to fight against the flow. Sometimes the flow comes from friends on the outside. Sometimes it comes from the inside. But teach them how to handle temptation. Teach your child how to work. Teach your child how to work. Teach them how to worship and to live in the 7-day cycle. Teach your child how to handle money. And to save some money. Teach your child the difference between fun and rest. Rest is good. Fun, we can OD on that pretty quickly. Teach your child to read. To read. If my mom wasn't in the state she's in, I'd send her over to your house. She'd get you on those books, let me tell you. She'd stuff those things right up. Read. Teach your child to watch his mouth. Teach him not to say the first thing that occurs to him. That was my father's greatest challenge. Teach your child to pick the right friends. Teach your child to love the right things. I told you I had a friend one time who was very cagey about that love thing. If you ever said you love something that wasn't a person or God, they would hit you on the arm. And I've got these skinny arms. I didn't like that at all. I made the mistake of saying I love hot dogs in front of her one time, and I still hurt sometimes from the way she hit me that day. Her point was well taken, though. Yeah, you can love hot dogs. It's okay. But love people, love God, love the big picture, love the narratives of this world whereby we see the greatness of God in our midst. Teach them to love that stuff. Teach them to like hot dogs. Teach them to love God's great plan. Watch out for their heart. Look at verse 8. They should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. Heart was not steadfast. The heart, the mind, the will, and the affections. You've got to fill their mind with good things. You've got to mold their will, and you've got to model love for them. You've got to fill them with grace. Now, this is a law sermon, isn't it? It's a law sermon. I'm giving you all kinds of lists, both from here and both from my experience about what to do. But don't forget that their heart needs to be strengthened by grace. Hebrews 13:9. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Strengthen heart by grace. Forgive her quickly. Forgive them and teach them how to forgive others. And teach them how to run to God for forgiveness. And teach your children that when they make a mistake, it does not lessen your father or motherhood for them. And that they love them through the mistakes that they have made. Though, like the woman caught in adultery, they need to go and sin no more. You see, God accepts us based on the work of Jesus Christ, and that goes for the kids too. I probably told you before of when my wife and I were engaged. I was in seminary in St. Louis, and I had some friends bringing her out there, and I had two checking accounts, and I cleaned one out and probably spent all but about $20 of the other. Went to two jewelry stores. We went all over the place, but by the end of the weekend, we had an engagement ring. I remember some of that like it was yesterday. I remember writing a check for $137.58, and because I'd called and asked them how much money was left, and that's how much money was left. Handing it to a jeweler. It cost more than $138, guys. There was the other account. And I can remember running down the last day before she went back home to work in her schooling. We picked it up. I remember that. You remember those days? I know today it's a bigger production. I tell you, my kids, what a production the engagement was. It was cool. But nothing like wedding day. This is a great day. I hope we remember it. I hope the people sitting behind you will say, oh, did you see the look on her? I hope that you have a chance to spend time with each other. I remember last week the whole gang of the Tuckers and Canes, they all came together. It's a great day. I love baptism days. A little bit of a party. I'm looking forward to another day where she stands up and she says, I believe. It's mine. What my mother and father have is mine too. That's a great day. That's a great day. And a day that is the best day in a parent's life. It occurs to me that I want to make sure that everybody has reached that day here. There may be some gray-haired people here who haven't come to the point where they have gotten right with God themselves. They've never asked Christ to save them. They've never drawn near to God. They've never said, yes, Spirit, I want you to live in me. I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven when I die. The Bible says that we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And I offer him to you today as I offer to every family every Sunday. You need to believe. You need to come. And you need to ask Him to save you today. I have another challenge, though, especially for those of you who are believers already. Do something for children. Do something for the spiritual well-being of this church's children. I want you to do that. Maybe it's nursery. I don't know. That's a tall one, I know. Maybe it's nursery. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's that you're going to set aside an hour or two to pray for those. Maybe you're grabbing the list of little children in our church and praying specifically. I want you to commit in your heart to these families that you'll do that. You'll do that. Some of us grandfathers, we wonder whether we were good parents or not. We think about mistakes, and there was a time in a rebellious period in my children's life where I stopped preaching a little bit about how to raise kids because I was figuring I wasn't doing a great job, I guess, myself. And we struggle through that, don't we? Moms and dads, don't we struggle? Could I have done it differently? Should I have done it differently? Is there something wrong? You know, I want to tell moms and dads here just a moment, it might be the kids, not you. It's possible. Never know. You just need to pray harder. But I tell you what, I know some things. And we did some things. And you're doing some things. You don't have to know much. I know something, though. Who made you? Catechumens? Who made you? God. What else did God make? All things. And why did God make you in all things? For His own good finish. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, bring glory to Yourself through our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.